Good morning, church. So good to be with you. I have a bit of an ambitious task, and here is my task. There is, I don't know if you've noticed, there's a bit of scenery going around here, and I've got a lot of content that I need to get through. So as we move through, I'm going to be jumping a little bit. So if you go, wait, that doesn't make sense, blame it on the nutcracker. Just kidding. If it doesn't make sense, come and talk to me afterwards and we'll flush it out a little bit more. Where we landed last week was this idea of justification. That was the first part of Romans. We're talking about hope, 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 hope. The only reason we have hope is because we are justified by the work of Jesus. And remember, that means that we are made right in God's eyes. All of our past sins, all of our present sins, and all of our future sins, we're covered. That is the only way that we access. And when that happens, we actually are ushered in. There was a word that meant to be brought into God's very presence. And so we spent a lot of time explaining that with story illustration. Remember the court illustration? And then we hit on the suffering, perseverance, character, hope. Say that with me. Suffering, perseverance, character, hope. And I made you say that a bunch of times so that it would stick. Did it stick for anybody? Come on. Like honey. I love it. It stuck. We'll do it again today and maybe they'll stick a little more. Now, we rushed through those first two and I got to the end of the message and then I got to the start of next week and I felt like God was saying, you didn't elaborate on that enough. My people, my Crossroads people need to understand what there is in this idea of, especially in suffering, because I think that's a spot that many of us get caught up on and even paralyzed in and even held in. And as a child of God, when you choose Jesus, as a child of God, suffering no longer has the right to confine you. You don't have to stay caught in it. Isn't that exciting? I like it. Okay. Paul Brand, who was a missionary surgeon to India, wrote in his book, The Gift of Pain, he said this, "I have come to see that pain and pleasure come to us not as opposites, but as Siamese twins, strangely joined and intertwined. Nearly all my memories of acute happiness, in fact, involve some element of pain or struggle." Now think back to your own experiences. On the other side, does that measure up? Does that ring true? John Piper observed that he's never heard anyone say, "The deepest and rarest and most satisfying joys of my life have come in times of extended ease and earthly comfort." Nobody says that. It isn't true. What is true, he goes on to articulate, is what Samuel Rutherford said when he was put in the cellars of affliction. The great king keeps his wine there. He doesn't keep it in the courtyard where the sun shines. Last quote in this part, Charles Spurgeon said, "They who dive in the sea of affliction bring up rare pearls." Now we in our lives want to drink the best wine. We want the most beautiful pearls. And the way that we access those, and I'm going to point to how we see this in Scripture as well, is by moving through suffering. Not being stuck or caught or held in suffering, but moving through suffering. Now just to expand our understanding, we're going to switch over to 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, 1 Peter 4, it says this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Hey, guess what? When you come to faith in Christ, it doesn't mean that all of the earthly difficulties will vanish. You will have times of struggle. In this world, you will have trouble, said Jesus. So Peter's saying, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when things are difficult. Now, the context for this is people who are being afflicted or facing suffering because of what they believe, because of their belief in Christ. It goes on in verse 13, but rejoice. Rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Now, I feel like we tasted a little bit of rejoicing today in our worship. Did you hear it? Did you sense it? Did you feel it? The beauty of the choir supplementing? Yeah. Yeah. There was some glory there. Right? There was some rejoicing. Verse 14, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Now, I'd encourage you to go on and read the rest. But here's the thing. When we choose Jesus, when our lives start to fall in line with that of Jesus, we are going to face difficulty simply because what we think, what we believe, what we do is different. People will look at us strangely. People may ridicule us. People may distance themselves from us. Guess what? When that happens, you're not to move into this place of depression. You're to rejoice. When your life is difficult because you're making choices that God has called you to make, you are to rejoice. When you're loving people who don't love you back, remember part of our vision, one of our vision statements is we will love people first. We will love people before they love us. And it's difficult. Rejoice. Celebrate. Glory. Now back to our scripture in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Our belief gives us access to the grace, the unmerited favor. There's nothing you've done that you can do to earn that. It's a gift. It's a free, it's a beautiful, it's a gift that I think sometimes we forget the significance of. And so as we talk about hope we have is because of this gift. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. It's that future looking. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but here it is. We also glory in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Okay, now say those with me. Suffering, perseverance, character, hope. Okay, now I'm gonna go over to this section. Okay, this section right here. Okay, we're gonna call you section one. Section one may be a little bigger than section three, but okay, suffering, perseverance, character, hope. Go. Character, hope. Well done. Well done. Here we go. Number two section. Here, why are we doing this? Again, I'm just going to explain why we're doing this. We're getting this so that it sinks into your brain. And then from there, it can move into your heart. This is God's truth, okay? Suffering, perseverance, character, hope. Okay, section two, go. Strong section. Number one, I'm sorry. There's no competition here, but I'm sorry. Section 3. Here we go. Suffering, perseverance, character. Go. Solid. That was solid. The smallest and yet solid. Good. Well done. Well done. Church, you are beautiful. God's grace means that when you face suffering, when you face hardships, if you pause and you glory that God has you, and you glory that God is bigger than your situation, and you glory of what is to come, and you glory of God's promises for you in the moment, you won't be stuck there. When you have faith in Christ, you won't be stuck there. It'll move you on to the next thing of persevering, which develops your character, which instills the full-blown hope. Now, I'm going to shuffle a little bit here ahead, just as we mentioned with time. But if you were to, in one of your life groups, and we've got new life groups that are coming up in the new year. Stay tuned. We're actually getting those together. But if in those community, you're actually to do a little bit of scripture research on what suffering is and where you find it in scripture, you would find tens and twenties of scriptures of story that actually talks about God's presence, God's movement in suffering. Peter talked in the announcement portion this morning about his kids in his class that are maybe getting a little bit anxious. I don't think he used that word, but am I okay to infer that? Okay. About the routine coming up and the shift in the routine. We face difficult situations all over in our lives. There is suffering abounding. We need true hope. We need the hope that only comes from God. And God cares about our suffering. And when we trust in Him, God covers us in our suffering. And when we trust in Him, God converts our suffering to hope. It's all through Scripture. And here's the thing, the way that we embrace the suffering has the potential to impact and shift our lives for the good. It can move us into a place of joy and delight, or we can allow it to be a place that consumes us and buries us in depression. Now, all that work that Jesus did that makes us justified, that work is done. It's essentially that there's this table that's set for you with the most beautiful turkey dinner. Anybody had more than 3 turkey dinners so far? I'm at 2 right now. I'll be at 3 tonight. The table is set. All you have to do is step up, pull the chair out, sit down and eat. But often we don't. We let our suffering pause us, paralyze us, consume us, turn us away from the table, maybe pull us into a different, maybe even pull us out of the house. And what's interesting, and let me just allude to this really briefly, is I was reading through the first couple chapters of Luke. Because we're in this season of Christmas and the theme is hope that God has called us to. And I was thinking, okay, show us. I know clearly there's suffering that comes later on when Jesus moves through the difficult ministry years, when he moves through his trial, when he moves through his crucifixion. Clearly that's suffering. And in fact, some of those scriptures that I was referring to, when we suffer and we point to Jesus and we look to Jesus, we join Christ in his suffering. There's a deep, a profound spiritual significance to that, church. But I was reading through the first chapters of Luke, and in those chapters, we come across Zechariah, who is John the Baptist's father. And Zechariah is making a sacrifice and doing his priestly duty, and an angel comes to him and says, "You are going to have this amazing kid who's going to be a prophet." And if you're familiar with the story, Zechariah chuckles a little bit. He goes, there must be something in this incense that I'm burning, because there's no way. And the angel says, "Now you are going to be mute. You won't speak, you won't say a word until the time that your son comes." And from that moment, in the midst of this promise, Zechariah, he leaves his temple, his post, and he walks outside, and all of a sudden he can't talk. They ask him a question, and his response is, awkward yet? Nothing comes out. And he moves into a few months of suffering in that moment. And in his suffering, what he did, here's what's beautiful. What he did is he didn't turn and feel sorry for himself. Maybe there was a little bit of, why did I laugh? What's happened? He looks to God, and we see this fully when the baby is born and they ask Elizabeth, "Well, what's his name?" Because normally you take the name of your dad. It would be Zechariah. And she says, "His name is John." And they go, "Why? Nobody in your family's name is John. What are you thinking about?" And all of a sudden, Zechariah's mouth is open and he speaks forth, "His name is John." And then it says, filled with the Holy Spirit, he goes on to speak this beautiful poetry. Go read it. Suffering, difficulty. If you look at every situation of people through the Bible, it is there. What does that mean? Suffering's going to happen to us. It's okay. Why? Because God has it all. He's bigger than what you're going through, church. There is hope. There is hope. And it's so essential. It's so important that we understand that. When the difficult moment hits, our response, if we want that hope, our response needs to be, "Thank you, God. I love you. I trust you. I may not like this circumstance. In fact, I may even hate it. But I love you. You have me." That is how we glory in our suffering. And when we do that, it moves us on to the next. Perseverance, steadfastness in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. I love that definition. I'm going to say it again. Listen to this. Steadfastness in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. We hate delay, don't we? We just hate delay. We are so programmed for instant response. When we send somebody a text message and they don't get back to us within an hour, that is so rude. I know you have your phone. Why didn't you write me back? Anybody thought that? No, don't hold your hand up. Note, I take longer than the average person to reply to text. It's not because I don't love you. Forgive me. Steadfastness in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. James 1 verse 2 says this, "Blessed is the one who perseveres, who is steadfast in spite of difficulties or delays in achieving success under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." That's the hope. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing good. Even when you get tired, keep pushing through. So you've engaged in this idea of glorious, thank you, God. I trust you. I love you. I do not like this circumstance. It's hurting. It's hurting me emotionally. It's hurting me physically. It's hurting me in so many ways, but I trust you. I love you. Glory. Don't give up saying that. Don't give up. Persevere. 2 Corinthians 1, for no 1 verse 20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. What does that mean? All the promises God has made are yes. They will come. They have coming, they are coming, they will come. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us and put a spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Wow. Oh, so good and so significant. What this is telling us, church, is all we need to do is we need to thank God, we need to push through, we need to be obedient that. The work, the hardest work, is done. This last week, I had the chance to do a little bit of ski instruction. I used to be a ski instructor, and I've slowly moved through the years teaching my kids. This last week, I was working with my six-year-old Zadok. And it's hard to learn how to ski when you're only on skis once a year. Right? So you move from where you were last year. Not really. You almost have to pick it up from scratch, especially if you're not skiing. So a lot of time, right? On the little baby bunny hills at the bottom where it's just this little slope that goes flat, right? You take them up just a little bit. Just stay on your feet, buddy. That's all you got to do. Don't even worry about stopping. Just stay on your feet. Let them go. Right? A lot of that. A lot of this is so discouraging. I don't even want to do this. Dad, I just want to go inside. I just want to go for a hot chocolate. We will keep skiing. So you go up on the next chair and you put them in between your skis and you're skiing down. This is an awful way to teach somebody how to ski because you're doing the work for them. But it's fun. You go fast, right? But for kids who are unstable on their skis, all of a sudden their feet start to do this. I'm standing in front of a guy. Sorry. Your feet start to do this, right? As the little kid. And all of a sudden, fa-ding, there goes the ski. And if he catches you right, this did happen, he takes me out too. Why am I saying this? You keep going, you persevere, you push through. You keep going, you push through, and all of a sudden you get to see these little glimmers, right? You see the little glimmer where all of a sudden the little pizza or the snowplow or the pie that you make with your ski starts to happen, and your little skier makes a stop. How do you persevere? You keep doing the same thing. Pushing through. The same thing in our situations of giving glory to God. Thank you, God. I love you. I trust you. You have me. And see, what's happening is as you're doing that, your character is being developed and formed. Now, the best and most beautiful character scripture, and I've got a number of them here. I'm just going to reference the one that I think is the most solid, which is Galatians 5, verse 22, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, and I want you to say this out with me. Let's read this together. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Beautiful. Good job, church. Love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Guess what? As you are persevering with your eyes on Jesus, these things will naturally start to happen. Why? Because your eyes aren't on yourself, and God will call you. And sometimes it'll be really specific. He'll call you and he'll gift you with an ability to be patient that's not yours. That's unheard of. Or he'll give you this ability to be self-controlled in a situation. And this is happening because you have gloried in your suffering, you've persevered and pushed through, and your character is being formed. Now, this is really light on perseverance and character. And I know that. It's really light on them, and they should actually be their own series, their own sermon series. But that's where we're going to leave it today. Because the bookends, I believe, are so significant for us. The bookend of glorying in your suffering. Just because you suffer does not mean that it is over. Just because you suffer does not mean that God has abandoned you. Just because you suffer does not mean that God is disinterested in you. All of those are lies. When you suffer, God is with you. He equips you. He will carry you. He will see you through the perseverance, the character building, and to land on the end, which is hope. This feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Hope is trust. It's trusting that every promise Jesus has made is yes. Right? That's what it is. That's what it is. And we started this idea of hope, this theme of hope, with Psalm 42, verse 5. And it's David who is in a place of despair. And he says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." David is destroyed. He's depressed. He's struggling. And what does he do? He says, "I will just do this one thing. I will glory in my suffering. I will look to you, Jesus." And it carries him through. And if you read the Psalms, you'll see this beautiful movement of the reality of life. "Yet I will trust you, Lord." Life is difficult. Situations are combining and making it so difficult to move. "Yet I will trust you, Lord." Now here's the metaphor that I want to leave us with. And it's the metaphor of key. If we can have that door up there, Richard. Thanks, brother. A little bit washed out because of these spectacular lights, but we've got a hand that's holding a key right before the key lock there. Church, the key has been given to you. The key has been put into your hand, and the key is the cross. And not the cross per se as that piece of wood, but what Jesus accomplished on the cross. That is, he has made you right. Before God, you are right. And it's not that just you're just forgiven. It's that you're brought into the courtroom. You're given a robe, and then you're invited to participate. To participate in the carrying out of God's mandates, of the bringing of his kingdom. Thank you, Lord. You're given that key. With that key, you have the ability to gain access, but you cannot gain access without trusting in God. Now, here's the movement as I was praying through this week. We take the key. The first is that when we glory in our sufferings, it's as though we're inserting the key into the keyhole. Now, what I see, what I have experienced, what I've done myself, is suffering hits, and I look at the key in my hand, and I put it in my pocket. and I stand in front of the door, and I just kind of do this. Poor me. This really hurts. Why, God, why don't you take care of me? Or, man, I can't believe they said that about me, or thought that about me, or did that to me. In fact, sometimes I'll take the key and I'll kind of toss it down the hall. And as I do that, it's almost like I'm throwing my hope away. And God is saying, hey, you're going to face trouble. Hold on. You've got the key in your hand. Take the key and put it glory. Thank you, God. I trust you, Lord. You have this in hand. I don't like it, but I trust you. You put the key in. When you turn the key, it may be one of those sticky, sticky locks where you almost feel like you're going to break the key. Now, the key, like that one that you have in your hand, is unbreakable. The key that you have, when you can push through and persevere, will turn the door open. And as the door opens, as the door unlocks, the opening of the door is almost this character-shaping experience, and your stepping through is a stepping into hope. Suffering, perseverance, character, entry into hope. And what we're going to do, church, is I'm going to invite our prayer ministry teams forward. And then I'm going to pray for us. And as I pray, I want to ask you just to pray for an added sensitivity. Because the reality is, God has made us right, brought us into right relationship. He's put his robe on us, and he's invited to be kingdom bringers. And what that means is that we need to look different when we face suffering. We, because we are marked by Jesus, have to look different when we face suffering. And part of that going into the kingdom is going to people who aren't there yet, who don't know Jesus yet, or who know it. There's people in your lives that you know that have taken that key and hucked it right down the hallway, and maybe even through a window at the end of the hall. God loves those people. And God's drawn us to be the ones who will go and love and bring those people. Now, there are so many different ways that we do that, but one of the most amazing ways, one of the most amazing times of the year, is normally when people are resistant to being part of church, part of a church service. Christmas comes and there is a softening. Not for all, but for many, there is a softening. And so what we've done is we've made these cards, and the title is the title for the Christmas Eve message, which is going to be a brief message. It's Hope Reclaimed. And what I would like to ask each of you here is to grab cards and take them and give them to your friends. Take them and give them to your family to invite them so that they can hear the message of hope. It's not so that we can grab their money. It's not so that we can build things for ourselves. It's all about God's kingdom. It's all about seeing his hope come to life in the world around us. And so as we move into this time of prayer, I want you to pray for a sensitivity to who God would have you invite to our Christmas Eve services. Now, one side is glossy, but the back is actually a flat that you can write a name on and that you can write a small message on of invitation as you give it to them. And as we move into ministry time, if there's an area here that you're pressing into, that you're saying, Joel, I hear what you're saying, but my situation is different. I can't glory in that. Please come forward. Let us pray for you. If there's something else, please come forward and let us pray for you. Can I invite you to stand? God, we celebrate who you are in our lives. We celebrate your movement in our lives, and we worship you. In fact, we glory in our situation. We say, thank you, Lord. Whatever it is, thank you. We trust you. We know that you have it in hand. We know that all hope is fulfilled in you. We know that there are days coming when sadness and sickness and pain will no longer have a grip on us. We look to that, Lord, but we are present in this day. And so we say, thank you. And Father, I pray for those who are here who are facing difficult moments right now. Reveal your truth. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come into those places, that you would anoint. Lord, fill us with your hope. Allow us to engage in what's happening around us, in the busyness, in the shopping, in all of that, with an awareness that you are a centering point. And that hope anywhere else will be vacant, but hope in you will be full. And so we celebrate you, Lord. We find our hope in you. I just pray right now that you would bring names to mind, families to mind, of who we should engage with, initiate with, invite. Go before us, Lord. Prepare the way. Let there be a sense of anticipation. So we commit ourselves as your church to you, Lord. We commit this community as a community that needs you, O God. And so we just ask that you would come and do your work here among us. God with us. Emmanuel. Amen.